Well, stand with me if you would as we read from Romans chapter number 6. Back in our study, the book of Romans. We'll read again beginning in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Anybody remember what that word destroyed meant? What it really had to do with? So rendering inactive, ineffective, I guess we could say in a way. Okay. Verse number 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And we'll stop reading there. The focus of our study this morning being in verse number 7. I know that you may feel like that I'm repeating myself a lot, but we're just following along the lines of what Paul has given us by inspiration of the Spirit. So I think it's so that we can try to grab a hold of what Paul's really dealing with here. It's really incredible to think about when you consider the fact that there's been a work done within you that is really the seed that has been implanted or planted in you by God, that is holy, that cannot be corrupted, and yet we dwell in these mortal bodies, and we have to contend with the flesh, the spirit lusting against the flesh, and the flesh lusting against, you know, the spirit, and these are contrary. I read a really good definition of Adam, and then after Adam fell, and then once we're in Christ, and then once we're in glory, that we'll get to a little later. But let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Ryan, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated. So here's the verse again. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now what are we saying when we say that he is dead? He that is dead. So the Christian, from what we've read in the preceding verses, that we've been buried with Christ in baptism. In other words, the old man's been crucified. Right? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about this death. We know what we receive from Christ is life. But by his death, our old man has died. Now, what is that old man? I want to make sure that we're getting this, that we're understanding this. So what's the old man? Okay. So It was the state that Adam fell into when the day that he should eat, he would eat thereof, they would surely die. And so, like Ryan was saying, that the fallen nature, the fallen, you know, part of us that died towards God, that has been made alive. You know, we were the old man; he's died, and we are a new creature. The Scripture says, right? We've talked about that Scripture in relation to these things, that we are a new creature in Christ. We're not what we were. We were in Adam, and Paul's been talking about that, but now we're in Christ. And so that the old man is dead or crucified. Being crucified means that he's dead. He's not dying. He's not writhing upon the cross. And these things have to, you know, we're having to work these things out in our own lives, and we understand that there is a part of us, Paul's defining these things for us, there is a part of us that calls us into righteousness, that calls us into holiness, that part of us that wants to live unto God, the part of us that desires to do everything that we do to the glory of God, that is you. Okay? And when Paul gets into some of these things where he says things like not yielding your members as instruments of unrighteousness, when he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, what he's saying is the real you needs to stand up. Brother Leiter gave an illustration along these lines, and most illustrations are kind of, you know, they're good to a point, but they're kind of weak the rest of the way, but or can be pushed too far, stretched too much. But he talked about, you know, during the Civil War, whenever the slaves, and I want you to put it in your minds in terms like this, you once were when the old man was alive, you were a slave to sin. That was a reality. Outside of Christ, you were a slave to sin. Okay? So he said when the slaves were emancipated, he said it wouldn't have been anything for any of those men because they had been slaves all their lives. Many of them. At that point, for their master, their old master, to call their names and tell them to do something, and them say, yes, sir, you know, and go and do it. And so what he was trying to do is he's trying to illustrate this flesh and the new creature that we are. You know, you've got this flesh that still, it hasn't been redeemed. You know, it hasn't had the transformation that you've had. You've been translated from darkness into light. You know, out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You know, you're not what you were, you know, before, but you still have this flesh that you still have to contend with, and its desires are towards other things. You sit down and pray, or kneel down and pray, or sit down and read the Word of God, your flesh is not really excited about that. Yeah, if you want to go and do something else that the flesh enjoys, you know, they can get excited about that, but it's not really excited about these things. And so we're told not to become weary, the Scripture says, in well-doing. Don't become weary. Well, what's going to become weary? Well, the flesh becomes weary. You know, how about going to visit that person that's in the hospital? Or how about going to help that person that needs your help? You know, it's easy for the flesh to, oh, man, I'm just too tired today. But then your spirit says, this is pleasing in the sight of God. This is pleasing unto the Lord. This is the right thing to do. You know, so there's that conflict, you know, that exists. So he that is dead, that is the old man, having been crucified with Christ, is dead to a life of sin. That which you once were is dead to a life of sin. You can't, if you're a Christian, you can't go back to what you were before. You don't want to. You couldn't go back to that. So that part of us that was under the authority of sin, under the rule and the reign of sin, that part's dead. I mean, it's not dying. It's not writhing upon the cross in pain. It's dead. It is dead. We are a new creature. It's impossible for us to continue in sin. That's not who we are. That's not what we are. In Adam, sin reigned, but in Christ, what reigns? Grace. Grace reigns. And grace is bound and determined, and it's the grace of God. Grace is bound and determined that you are going to be conformed in the image of Christ. And it is not going to stop until you are. And not only that, grace is greater. Grace is stronger. Grace is more powerful. Grace is greater than sin. You think about the taskmaster that we were once under. And we're not under a taskmaster now in that sense. We willfully, we longingly desire to be righteous and to be holy. Be holy as he is holy. But we were under this taskmaster in sin. You think about the power of sin. But now we're under the reign of grace. We're no longer in the reign of sin. And grace is more powerful than the power of sin. I know sometimes it doesn't feel that way, but that's the reality. That's what Paul is saying unto us here. So the old man, our former self, is dead. The body of sin, you know, our former conduct, in other words, we should say, the old you is dead. You know, baptism gives that picture, doesn't it? Where the old, you know, is buried and the newness of life, you know, I want to say this. Because it's easy to get this impression. You don't have two natures. You know, that's preached a lot when you get to this point. You don't have two natures. You have one nature. You have one redeemed nature that is in unredeemed flesh. That's what Paul's telling us. We have one redeemed nature that is in unredeemed flesh. So that's what we're having to contend with. So in the power of Christ's death, we have died to those things we once lived for. Our old relationship to sin is ended. Again, our old relationship to sin has ended. That is, you were dead towards God and alive towards sin. That is ended. Now you're alive towards God and you're dead towards sin. Sin doesn't have the power over you that it once did. You still contend with sin in the flesh, but it no longer reigns over you like it once did. Before, you could do nothing but sin. So, we cannot, do not desire to go back to that old life. It's dead. You can't. It's dead. It's gone. Satan would have to have more power than God, and more authority than God to take you out of what God has put you into back into what you were. That can't happen. If indeed you are in Christ. And I was reading yesterday some of the letters that Brother Mac had put in to the book that he wrote on Brother Conrad's life. And one of the men in there said that early on, and asked Brother Conrad, he said, "Can a person fall from grace?" And Brother Conrad's answer was this, and I agree, you know, dads over there like, no, a person can't fall. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ, you know. But Brother Conrad, I mean, as witty as he was, this is what he said. And you can understand what he means. He said, if you can, you will. You know, and so if you're outside of Christ, you can, and you will. But if you're in Christ, if a work of grace has been done, again, talk about that grace that is greater than our sin. We're under the reign of grace that is not going to give up until you are conformed in the image of Christ. That is an impossibility. It's impossible for you to go back to what you were before if a true work of grace has been done within you. You know, now a person that has just kind of, think about the parable of the souls. You know, you got some people there who heard and immediately it was snatched away what they heard. You got people there that they sprung up and there was a little depth of earth, you know, there on top of the rocks and, you know, they were scorched and they fell away. And then you got the others that the cares and the pleasures of this world, you know, the thorny ground that choked out the word and they fell away. But the one that was in the good ground, the one that God has done a work in that person's life, they're going to bear fruit. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. They will bear fruit. It may be a little, it may be a lot, but they will bear fruit. And you think about Paul, you know, he spoke of himself, you know, saying that he labored more abundantly than they all. Who was he speaking about? He was speaking about his peers. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God within me is what caused me to labor more abundantly than them. It wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. And so that's the reality of what we're talking about, you know, here. Hebrews 11:15 came to mind, 15 and 16. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. We don't want to go back. If we were mindful of that, but we're not mindful of that. We're mindful of God's grace. We're mindful of righteousness. We're not mindful of glorifying God in all that we do. That's what we're mindful of. Verse number 16 says, but now they desire a better country. We talked about that this morning. I mean, the older we get, you know, the more we desire, you know, that far away, far better country, because this world is not our home. But they desire now a better country, that is a heavenly one. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So our union with Christ in his death, I mean, he died a physical death, you know, and so, you know, here we have this part of us that was dead towards God, you know, that part has died. You know, that those stony hearts taken out, a new heart, you know, a flesh has been put in its place. So in the death of Christ, this body of sin, now we're switching from this death, the old man that was crucified, to this body of sin. What did we say that was? It's the flesh, right? Okay? Yeah, don't get confused. We're talking about the flesh here. And Paul's going to use those terms even as we go further into the book of Romans. But here we're talking about the flesh. We saw there in verse number 6, knowing this, that their old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that word destroyed there is the one I was telling you before, is rendered ineffective. And the old man's been crucified, but the flesh is not as effective as it once. Once it had full reign and control. I mean, sin was what the old man was about and the flesh was about. You know, it was unredeemed and unredeemed. It wasn't redeemed, you know, nature in unredeemed flesh. It was unredeemed nature in unredeemed flesh is what it was. So there was no problem there. But now, what you are, what will depart from this life into that which is to come, what will leave this body to be present with the Lord, that struggles against the flesh. And so the body of sin, or the flesh, is rendered powerless in that sense. And I'll get to that definition I was saying about here in a little while, but and maybe it'll become a little more clear. So that we might no longer, he says, be what? Slaves to sin. If you're in Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin. That sin, in other words, might no longer exert a controlling force or power. Controlling force or power, but it's made ineffective. You know, there's a sense in which you think about, you know, an employer. I mean, if a person doesn't perform, you know, then, you know, we're going to fire that person and get another person, you know, usually how it works. We're going to let go of them and get somebody that's can do the job. Well, the flesh isn't really doing the job that it once was. It's not able to because of this redeemed nature that's within you. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Death was working in us before. It no longer is. He's rendered sin ineffective, no longer reigning and ruling. 1 John 3:8 says this, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And what's the works of the devil? "He that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning." Now, what's been done within us has rendered that part, the old man crucified and dead, but rendered the flesh ineffective. It's not what it was. I'm not saying that we don't still have trouble there, because it is unredeemed flesh we're talking about, but and that we can't still sin. We can still sin, but it's not effective. It's not ruling and reigning over us as it once was. We have died to our past inclinations to sin that once ruled over us. In other words, slaves to sin. That's what we were. But having died to sin because of the power of Christ's death, Paul says we're now, in this verse that we're looking at, verse number 7, what are we? We're slaves, now we're freed. That's what verse 7 says. Look at it again. "He that is dead is freed from sin." So we're freed. We were slaves to sin, but now we're freed. We're freed in that sense. 1 Corinthians 6:11, this is speaking, you know, to volumes to me in regards to this, where, you know, Paul talks about some were adulterers, some were fornicators, some were this, some were that, some were drunkards, you know, but in the 11th verse, he goes on to say, "And such were some of you." When the old man was alive, when the old man was ruling and reigning, when sin was alive and ruling and reigning, that's what they were. They were those things. But he says, Such were some of you in verse 11, but now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are not what we were. You know, all of that I've already said to get to this point, we are not what we were. We're new creatures, or a new creature. Brother Barney would get on to me if he was here saying new creatures, because the scripture says new creature. But we are a new creature in Christ. We are not what we were. We were under the authority of sin, the rule of sin, the reign of sin, the dominion of sin. Those things are no more. We are not what we were. And therefore, Paul tells us that if this were not the case, he couldn't tell us this. He says, don't yield your members. What are your members? Your eyes, your hands, your feet. You know, the little song we learned in Sunday school, be careful, little feet, where you go, little hands, what you do, you know, all those kind of things. Little eyes, what you see. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. I mean, the flesh is open to those things. Sure, go ahead. You know, that's the things the flesh enjoys. But the spirit, watch out. You know, it's that signal light that Brother Mark LaCour, you know, showed us that time, you know, where you got a red light, you got a yellow light, and you got a green light. You know, and the Spirit of God's, you know, stop. Be careful. You know, there's the red light and the yellow light, or green, this is fine. Go ahead. You have liberty here. You know, you can do this and glorify God. So don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. You know, I talked before about that seed that's been implanted in us. That's 1 John 3:9. Talks about his seed remaineth in us. We've been made new on the inside. There's life on the inside that wasn't there before. There's a heart there for God and the things of God that wasn't there before. Again, we are not what we were. Where God's law has been written upon the heart, and not just on tables of stone. You remember the story I told you about somebody gave Brother Conrad a framed copy of the Ten Commandments, and where he put it? Just outside the door, you know. Because for the people inside, you know, for us as Christians, it's written upon our hearts. And that's, you know, the thing that Ezekiel talks about in Ezekiel 36:27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. There's no maybe, you shall. And he says, I will. God says, I will do it. It's not something that I said that you ought to do and that you should do and that I've commanded you to do only. No, God says, I will cause you, in essence, to do that. And therefore, you know, we get to Psalms like Psalm 143, verse 8, and we hear the psalmist say this. He says, cause. God says he will cause us to walk in his statutes. He says here, cause me to hear thy loving kindness. Because God's the one that does this work. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. What a great prayer. You know, to pray. Lord, cause me. Cause me to walk. Because that's what he says in Jeremiah 31. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be, not that I might be, but will be. This is absolute. Will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me. Why? Because God's done a work within you. God's spoken to you. God's done this in you. You know him. They shall no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them even to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So because of this that God has done by the death of his Son, you know, we cry out. Because of this work, it's written upon our hearts. The inward part is this work that's been done with us, planted in us. His seed remaineth in us. The psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will. His people will be willing in the day of power. This is something that God has done. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. How to get there? Well, I read it and memorized it. No. No, it's not external. It's internal. Why do you love the word of God? Because it's internal. You know, you're new on the inside. You know, it's not something that happens from the outside in. It's something that's happening from the inside out. You know, it's this transfiguration, in a sense. You see the Lord transfigured there, you know, on that mount. You know, there's a new work that's been done within you. And one day, the body on the outside is going to be glorified. It is this new nature within, unredeemed flesh. You're not two people. You're not two natures. You're one person in unredeemed flesh. Have you ever struggled with those things before and thinking about those things? I've heard those things preached differently. You know, it's these two dogs, you know. It's a white dog and a black dog. And whichever one you feed is the one that's going to win, one that's going to whoop the other one, you know, in other words. No, you're not two natures. You're one nature in unredeemed flesh is what you are. Why do I say that? Why would I say that except it's what the Word of God says? Colossians 3:1 says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead. How? The old man's dead. You're dead towards the things of this world. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So, you know, we've passed out of the realm of sin into the realm of grace. That part of you that's been redeemed, been made alive unto God, has been born again. It's dead and done with sin. That part of you is dead and done with sin. You're freed from sin, not free to sin. You know, here he talks about us being freed. You know, in the beginning, there's these people, Paul's anticipating saying, shall we sin that grace may abound? No, you're not free to sin. You're freed from sin. That's what we're freed from. We're not a slave to sin any longer. We're freed from sin's penalty, yes. That's all some people put this towards. You're just freed from sins. You've been justified. You've been freed from sin's penalty. No, you've been freed from sin's power also. It's not just the penalty. That's true. But you've been freed from sin's power also. You are freed from sin's dominion, from its authority, from its dominance in your life. Like we said, we can't go back to what we were before. That part's dead. We don't want to. You know, some people look at Christianity and all they see is negative. You can't do this, you can't do that. You know, and what they see as life, we see as death. And what they see as, oh boy, I wouldn't want to have your life. You know, you never have any fun. You know, what they see as death, we see as life. And it's a completely different point of view because we're alive unto God now, where we were not before, and they are not, you know, now. What they see as empty, we see as full of life and glorifying to God. You know, they have no desire for those things that you have a desire for. And that's really, the Lord said, I am come, in John 10:10, he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And that's what true Christianity is. It's living out this new, joyful, abundant, resurrected life in Christ. That's what we're living out. And here's this part I was telling you about I was going to get to. So Augustine said this. He said that before Adam fell in the garden, before he fell in the garden, he was able to sin. He was, wasn't he? Because he did. He was able to sin. He hadn't at that point, but he was able to. Okay, so before Adam fell in the garden, he was able to sin. After Adam fell, he goes on to say that he was not able not to sin. You know, after Adam's fall, he was not able not to sin. All he could do was sin. He couldn't break free. He was a slave to sin. He couldn't break free from that condition that he was in apart from Christ. Christ is the only one that can free us from that. So then he goes on to talk about the state of believers, those who are in Christ. And he says, those who have been saved by Christ are ones who are able not to sin. So we go from Adam, you know, being able to sin, to him not being able not to sin, to where we are in Christ now, and we are able not to sin. We are able not to sin. That's the state that we're in now. The tyranny of sin has been broken. But then he goes further, and he talks about the glorified state. And the glorified state is one where we will not be able to sin. So from, you know, Adam being able to sin to not being able not to sin to being in Christ and being able not to sin to whenever we're glorified, not being able to sin. And I thought that was good. And I think it helps in us understanding, you know, what we're talking about here about being in Adam and being in Christ. You know, we're in that stage right now where we're able not to sin. Doesn't mean that we can't sin, that we don't sin. We do. I mean, there's a lot of things we do that we don't even know that we do. You know, there's sins that we commit, you know, every day probably, that things the Lord hasn't put his finger on yet. He's dealing with some other areas of our life, and this will be forthcoming. You know, the Lord will say, okay, well, now we're going to deal with this part. Oh, Lord, I didn't even know that was an offense unto you. I didn't know. I need to get rid of that. And we want to be rid of that. And that's what Paul talks about in Philippians 3:10. He says, that I may know him. And he goes on to say, and the power of his resurrection, because that's where we are. The power of his resurrection. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that's operating in you now. That's this reign of grace that's not going to be satisfied until you're completely conformed into the image of Christ, which won't be completely done until we die and we drop this robe of flesh and we receive our glorified, you know, bodies, or we're depart from this body and we're in heaven with the Lord. But he says that he might know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So in Christ, like we said, we've died to the realm, the rule, the power of sin. Sin dwells in my body, in this flesh, but it's not me. It's not who I am. It's not the work that God's done. It's not my true self. I may fall into sin, but my inner man, when I fall into sin, my inner man's not in it. It's not into that. It doesn't desire sin. That's all the flesh that one day I will be rid of. And we're not saying the body's evil, because, you know, that's kind of Hinduism type stuff. You know, we can glorify God with our bodies, but that's where this thing of sin having any influence upon us, you know, comes from. It comes from, you know, the flesh. So I may fall into sin, but my inner man is not in it. The desire of it only lives in the flesh. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves." Now, those that have been in the military know what it means to arm yourselves. You know, those that, if you've done any hunting, you know what it means to arm yourself and to go out and you're not really doing battle with a deer per se. Though I did read an article recently, and I know this is nothing to do with what we're talking about, but they were talking about zombie deer. It's a thing. I don't know what. And something happens. There's some kind of parasite that's getting into their brains, and they're no longer, you know, skittish, and they'll actually attack. I mean, I've heard of people being attacked by deer before, but anyway, this the idea of if that were reality, and you weren't a hunter, you might carry a gun because you never know when a deer might come out and attack. Well, guess what? The devil is like a roaring lion. He's roaming about seeking whom he may devour. So arm yourselves. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. I think about putting on the whole armor of God. You think about the girding our waist with truth, and the shield of faith, and the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, prayer, you know, arming yourselves with these things. Be not conformed to this world, Romans 12:2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, there's a place where battles take place, the mind. You know, it's the flesh. You know, it's a place where we still do battle. You know, things come in through the eyes, and then there's the imagination, and there's all kind of things that go on there. We're tempted to sin, so he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm almost done. I'll say this in closing. You know, like I said before, though I may fall into sin, my inner man is free from it, because that's what God has done. That is holy. It can't be corrupted. How do we overcome doubt, depression, failure? We realize that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. If we don't see ourselves safe there in him, then what's going to happen? If we don't see ourselves safe in Christ, what's going to happen? We're going to be overcome with these feelings of doubt. We're going to be overcome with these feelings of depression that I'm really not saved. We're going to be frequently overthrown, you know, in question our conversion, really. But 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. You know, Paul saying, don't yield your bodies, your members, you know, as instruments of unrighteousness. I write these things that you sin not. And if any man sin, and where's that going to happen in this body of flesh? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We are to keep our bodies under subjection. Though I may be tempted to sin, though I may fall into sin, my inner man, that part that God has quickened in me, is done with sin and longs for the day when sin is no longer a possibility, when I no longer can sin. Now, I have the capability to sin. I can sin. I'm able to sin. But there comes a day when I will no longer be able. I won't be able. I cannot. sin. Where is that sin taking place? It's a part of you. You know, you're in this flesh, but that's where it's taking place. Yeah, that's what has a desire towards the things of this world. It's not that work that God's done within you. Just think about that. If that part could be corrupted, what hope would you have? What help would you have if that work that God has done within you could be corrupted and could be overthrown? You'd have no hope. But that's the part of you that's in Christ. That's the work that Christ has done within you. That's the new creature that you are. That's the part of you that whenever you, if you die before the Lord's return, like we said last week, if you die before the Lord's return, that's the part of you that goes to be, you know, with the Lord in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that part's not going to be in heaven thinking about sin. And there's no change that's happened to that part that's departed from this body and gone to be with the Lord. There's no change that's happened there. But one day we will receive glorified bodies and we will abide within a place where there is no more possibility of sin. And for that day we do long, that we do desire. The flesh is not interested in it, but that work that God has done within is absolutely longing for that day. It's groaning for that day. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption that is to come. And the earth itself, the scripture says, groans, waiting for such a day. The flesh, it's not groaning for that day. The flesh enjoys the things of the flesh, but those aren't the things of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that's why we can be told, don't yield your members instruments of unrighteousness. That's why we can be told, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, to obey it in the lust thereof. You don't have to obey that anymore. You're not under that dominion. You're not under that reign. You're not under that rule. So I'm hoping as we, I know we've been hitting upon the, some of the same points in some of these messages because we've been taking them a verse at a time in some parts, but I'm wanting to make sure that we're understanding this and we know what we are in Christ. We know what we have in Christ. We know the hope that we have in Christ and what Christ has done by his death. It's not just that we have been, you know, inwardly redeemed and we are justified, but it's beyond that. It's more than that, that you don't have to sin. You don't have to, and one day you won't be able to. I'm not saying that you will want to, but the flesh will be gone. That's where that desire resides, is in the flesh. You know, we have thoughts like, you know, you're angry at somebody, and you, but then you come to yourself and you say, that I shouldn't feel that way towards that person. I ought to pray for him. I ought to pray for my enemy. You know, I ought to feel sorry for him in the way, because that could be me. You know, I ought to be grateful for what God's done within me. You know, that's the work that God's done within. The flesh, it's ready. It's go time, you know, all the time, whatever it is. It's ready to return, you know, railing and evil for evil. But that's not you. That's not the work that God's done within you. So hopefully that helps some. Hopefully you can distinguish some of these things a little bit and think upon them the way that we ought to think about them, and know what we're doing battle with. It's the world, it's the flesh, it's the devil. And what's doing that battle? What's arming itself? It's that work that God has done within us. That's the one that's putting on the helmet of salvation. That's the one that's got the breastplate of righteousness. You know, that's the one that's got the shield of faith. That's the one that's shodding his feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace and taking up the sword of the Spirit and prayer. The flesh is not interested in any of those things. But we have to contend with it until the Lord sees fit to release us, you know, from it. And all the while, what's happening? You know, we're gaining victories. The grace of God is saying, no. You know, and when I think about the word no, and in that sense, you know, I think about my kids. You think about your kids. You tell them, no, you can't do that. No, you know, and the flesh is saying, okay, I want to do it. No, we can't. That's not me. That's not what I'm about. That's not what the Lord's called me into. All right.